Okay, we're going to speak briefly, introducing a new series that we'll be doing here on Wednesday nights. It's called The Christian and Current Culture. We'll be going probably 4 or 5, maybe 6 weeks, addressing some of the current thought that's in our culture and how we as Christians respond to some of these things. So we're going to look at it in a very diverse way. And I want to begin that tonight, but truthfully, in light of everything that's gone on today at our nation's capital, and right now with the Congress in the middle of a tremendous discussion regarding the results of the November 3rd election and everything else that's happening, I felt it would be good for us to have a prayer time tonight. So I'm going to speak for just a few minutes. What I'm going to ask in the prayer time, and I hope everybody here will just be at peace praying as you feel led, but I would encourage us not to have antagonistic prayers. In other words, we're not fighting against flesh and blood here. So it's not one group or another. It's not a Republican or a Democrat. It's not any of these things. We're going to cry out to God for his care over our nation, because truthfully, that's what is in jeopardy right now. So if you don't mind, we'll stand and read the word, and then we'll just cover one basic point. Tonight's title is, What's Your Story? And we'll be coming back to this next week. But I think this portion of Scripture is Paul's description of man and his estate after the fall, and if they do not place faith in God's provision, which is Christ, in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, which we are defining as disregard for God's person. So you act in a way that is contradictory to his person. And unrighteousness, which is contrary to God's testimony, to act unjustly or out of context with God's nature and character. Of men who actively suppress the truth through or by unrighteousness. So, because that which is known about God is clearly visible in their midst, for God made it visible to them. For from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, is being distinctly displayed, being understood through what has been made, with the result that they are without excuse. So these verses tell us that if a person goes to hell, there won't be an excuse for them standing before God, that God has revealed himself clearly to every human being, that he's been more than adequately fair in the way that he's revealed himself. Because although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or recognize his glory or give thanks, but they became empty or futile in their speculations or their rationale, and their foolish heart was plunged into darkness. While professing to be wise, they became fools, and the word there means pointless. It's the same word used for salt losing its taste in Matthew 5:14. So pointless or tasteless. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God to a resemblance in the form of a corruptible man and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. And therefore God delivered them over to a process of discipline in which the lusts of their confused or self-deluded and darkened hearts led to moral impurity, resulting in the shameful treatment of their bodies among them. For they substituted the truth of God in the lie, and worshipped and served what has been created rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, Father, we just ask for your care over this time tonight. We pray that you'll give us wisdom as we look at these things, and we ask you to do it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so tonight I just want to introduce this theme by talking about the issue of what we call a meta-narrative or a guiding story. It's that story that, if you will, we could define it in this way. And this is from a writing by a man that is very well written in this area, David Wells. He wrote 5 books, literally, on just the times that we live in and the way that Christianity is responding to the times that we live in the West. And he said, in the past, a meta-narrative was a comprehensive worldview or those overarching structures of meaning which enabled people to interpret life as a whole and to see the connections of its parts and where it was all heading. These meta-narratives enabled people to have a perspective on life within which questions of meaning were grasped. And typically, this perspective rested on a belief in the existence of a truth of a universal kind. So what he's saying there is that what defined people or how they place themselves in their world and how they viewed the world around them, that kind of overarching story and where their life fit into it, was based upon what they considered to be a universal truth. In the past, specifically in America, we believed to a large extent that there was a universal truth that was related to a creator God. Our Constitution was based upon that premise, that all men are created equal in the sight of God. It was there. We believe that there was a universal truth and that we were to be related to that truth, and our relationship with one another was based upon these universal truths. I like something that I read by Desmond Tutu as he was writing about what went on in apartheid in South Africa. He said that one of the guiding principles when he was dealing with the issues of reconciliation with all of the abuse that had gone on and incredible evil that had been perpetrated, he said that God, there is a universal morality. In other words, that there is a God that stands behind the morality of mankind. Romans 2 and verse 14 and 15 tells us that God writes these things in our heart. So this universal truth is what was cohesively, it kept people together. What has happened in modern times is that those truths have become more fragmented. It's the result of modernism and pluralism. And the more information we get, the more the choice becomes what we want to believe. The reason I say this is, as we go along, all of that has now collapsed, he says, and in its place has arisen a view that individuals should set themselves up autonomously as the acknowledged legislators of the world. Now they claim an essentially divine prerogative to conceptualize reality, shape the nature of life as they please. One of the reasons as we go into this series that we have so many different belief systems in our culture, which not necessarily are bad. The fitness industry is not a bad industry, but if you worship fitness, it is bad. It becomes almost like a religion to you. You have your morning meetings, you have your coach there, you're seeking a goal, you're built up by it, you're in fellowship with the people, and it's a big deal to you. It becomes like this thing. It's a part of your life. The same that we should get from our worship of God. Many of the things that are going on, much of the social justice issues in our nation are replicating worship, meaning that they're providing a sense of cohesiveness and a goal and this camaraderie, and they worship around a cause. And there's many of the elements of what we would consider to be a religious experience in that environment. People are choosing to create their own slant on truth, if you will. It's become more individualized. It's no longer out there, it's in here. It's what I believe to be true. He goes on to say, What has replaced the worldview that once sought to encompass the whole existence in their understanding are now privatized worldviews, worldviews that are valid for no one but the person whose world it is and whose view it is. Now, why is this important? It's important because if I, as an individual, get to choose what is right and what is wrong, if I can choose that by agreeing with other people as to that, then truth is actually what we see here in this text. We have taken the testimony of God and we've set that aside, and we've placed ourselves in a position of equality with God, have we not? And what the Word of God tells us in this text is that very act is the beginning of our downfall. For example, as much as we might appreciate some of the accomplishments of the last 4 years by our president is a human being who is flawed, who has great moral issues at times in his life and has had. His feet are made of clay like the rest of us. He's to be respected for the position that he's in, but he's not to be worshipped. And he's not to be treated as if he is on some kind of level that is above other human beings, because he's not. And it would be wrong for us to think that our identity as a church or as Christians is somehow tied to an individual and not to God. I hate to tell you this, and it doesn't matter which side of the aisle you fall on. It would be wrong for us to do so. And in making that choice, we separate ourselves from the testimony of the God who's been explicit as to who he is and what he thinks of us and the care that he shows us. And we've placed our faith in a person, just a person created in the image of God, but still a person. You understand this. And when we do that, we truly prove ourselves or show ourselves to be foolish, or I think really tasteless, meaning our testimony goes right down the drain. Remember that the person that we worship is a person that stands outside of this world and yet is a part of it. That he is above these things because he himself has conquered it. That he identified with us in all points, and yet he himself supersedes all of this. That he's seated on the right hand of God the Father, and that he is the epitome of truth. That he is the one who receives our adoration and worship. That there's no one else in this world that is to be placed in that position. We can respect people, we can appreciate people, we can appreciate their achievements, we can be thankful for the achievements throughout history. And as we go through this series, we'll see that if we want to just pick out flaws in history, you're going to find that there is always, no matter who it is or what they achieve, there is always a flaw in that person's life. And because of that, if we decide who is worthy of our respect, and we're the ones that are deciding what is right and what is wrong, we'll find that the only people that we can truly believe that we can depend upon are ourselves. In other words, I become the architect of all things. And as we see, as we'll see, this is truly what happens throughout human history. When we divorce ourselves from God, we fall to power. In other words, human history is just one consistent repetition of one group or person or one nation or whatever imposing themselves powerfully over other people and oppressing them. And if you read your Bible, that's all you see. And if you study history, that's what you'll see. And in the midst of that, there are those that have, even in the midst of that, achieved things that we recognize as good, but realize that there's still humanity there. that there's still a fallen and brokenness. So this becomes important for us, because truly, right now, the church needs to be not a cause-oriented organization, but a testimony of a kingdom that supersedes this world, that is in worship of a king who is still enthroned and still in total control. And not one thing that has happened on this earth is beyond his care. And we need, as at no other time, to demonstrate this truth and not to be swept up in the affairs of men, as so often people are. So as we go into this tonight, I just want you to think, the church, we really have a high purpose. If 2 Thessalonians 2:7 is true, the church is the restraining factor of evil on this earth. We have a place in what goes on in our culture today. And what happened today, or what has happened, in all honesty, over the course of the last year in the cities of our nation, is an insult. Not only to our people, but to any semblance of respect and honor for one another. And so we have to, I think, as Christians, we need to be praying. We don't need to be fomenting a cause. We need to be praying. You can have your own personal opinions. That's the beauty of Christianity in America. You get to say what you want. But as the church, we should be very prayerful about our nation's leadership right now, and praying for our nation, that God will heal our nation. If anything is going to speak to our nation, it's going to be the prayers of the church that moves the heart of God for the people of our nation. Amen? Last little quote, I think, speaks to these things, and we'll be going into these scriptures more in the future. I'll just read this for you. This is from a book by a guy named Leslie Newbegin. He wrote a book, Christianity in a Pluralistic Society. It's an interesting quote, and I think it speaks to us today. He said, authentic Christian thought and action begins not by attending the aspirations of the people. We don't get swept up in their cause. Not by answering the questions they are asking in their terms. We're not swept up in their vocabulary. Not by offering solutions to the problems as the world sees them. We're not moved by those things. It must begin and continue by attending to what God has done in the story of Israel and the supremacy of the story of Jesus Christ. It must continue by indwelling that story so that it is our story. It's our meta-narrative. It's the truth of our life. It becomes what we see to be real. And it's the way that we view the world around us. The way we understand the real story, the way the world is really to be seen. And then, and this is the vital point, to attend with open hearts and minds to the real needs of people in the way that Jesus attended to them, knowing that the real need is that which can only be satisfied by everything that comes from the mouth of God. Our goal is to minister Christ. Please don't get off course. Our goal is to learn the Word of God, to be faithful to our Lord and Savior, to trust His Spirit to lead us, because if we're the mature children of God, in Romans 8:17, He will lead us. And to know that in that guidance, that we can have a tremendous impact on this city and our culture, and beyond that, it can ripple out into the world. Amen? And so our prayers tonight, I'm going to ask you to pray for our nation. Pray as you feel led, but no fighting prayers tonight, please. No get them prayers. No prayers. But how about, let's just pray that God will move on the hearts of the people of our nation and bring healing to our nation and revive this nation in Jesus Christ, not just in some pseudo unity, but in Jesus Christ. And we'll pray as long as people want to pray, but probably quite a while here. So, Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one that said that our lives are to be lived by faith, that that's the only means of being justified or right with you, and that if we don't live our life in such a way, then we by default live our life in ungodliness and unrighteousness, and by default our wisdom becomes tasteless. Our effect is neutralized. We have no effect. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make us a people that, yes, we understand the needs of the world that we live in, but a people that understand those needs in relationship to you. And, Lord, teach us to be a people of prayer that pray for our nation and pray for the people who are guiding our nation. And, Lord, trusting you beyond the person, as we are taught to do. That we don't trust people, we trust you for people, that you are ultimately the one who raises one up and puts another down. And so, Lord, we ask you to do these things, and we pray that you will. Bless our time here tonight. Make it a special time, Lord. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So you can come up and pray as you feel led. I want to encourage you to do so.